Well, it's always interesting, as I mentioned yesterday, to look underneath this pulpit. This morning, there's a series of very special cough drops and throat lozenges. There's licorice, menthol, and eucalyptus. So I'll be selling those at a competitive rate, unless I need them myself. Well, this morning we're going to complete the section on the Holy Spirit, although you cannot teach the Word of God without repetitively coming to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And yet for many it is a mystery. He is a person. He is living within you. How we should be friendly and acquainted with and blessed by the fact that God was willing, the Father and Son, to the Lord Jesus said, "When I go, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Enabler, and He's going to abide with you as long as you behave." Is that what the Bible says? Forever. I have to admit, and I do quite frequently, publicly, that when I understand that the Holy Spirit lives within me, I've taken Him places He didn't want to go, but He went anyway. He will never leave me. I thought things. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart, and He knows the things I think. I'm not proud of all that I've thought, and it must grieve Him, because we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we do. But He is the one who knows our hearts and our thoughts, and He is there anyway. I've said things to some of God's people that I regret to this day, but He never left me or forsakes me. And there's a reason for that, just so that we can turn to a few scriptures. Just for starters, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just for a few remarks, and then we'll launch into some more of what it is to have the blessing and power, presence, encouragement, instruction of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Well, let's look at verse 20. "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." You ever thought about that? He is the earnest and the seal. We live in an area of Waterloo County, the Shauntses and I, and we have a lot of Mennonite people, dear Mennonite people. Some know the Lord, but they can never enjoy that salvation. And the reason is because if you think you can lose your salvation, you can't enjoy it. And when you can't enjoy it, you miss something that's in the truth of what we just read. The Lord said in the scriptures, in the Gospel of John, as we mentioned it Monday evening, that the Lord Jesus said, "And I will send the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one who comes along to help. And He's going to abide with you forever." Now, if that is not plain enough, that He's never going to leave us and we cannot lose our salvation, I don't know what is plain. But you rejoice in that fact, imperfect as we are, that the Lord Jesus said He's going to abide with you forever. Well, these verses tell us, and so do verses like Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30, they tell us that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. The Bible also tells us that 1 Corinthians 12:13 that the Lord Jesus tells us in those passages that He is with us forever. Now, what does it mean to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? If that was the only passage in the Word of God that gave us eternal security in our salvation, that would be enough. He is the seal. Now, in Roman times, in which 2 Corinthians was written, and in the kings and authorities of those ages, the king's seal, when it was put upon anything, was a mark of his ownership. And when you tampered with the king's seal, you were tampering with major misfortune. Well, the Holy Spirit is in one effect, he's our seal. And that tells us, to anyone who knows their Bible or knows the workings of God, that when we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are his possession no matter what. And that seal will never be removed by our sin or by our misadventure or our indifference to the Lord or to his word or his people. We have the seal of God, the Holy Spirit, upon us 24 hours a day until we hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the Holy Spirit is going to make sure that what he has sealed and protected and owned on behalf of the Father and the Son, he's going to meet us in the air, the Lord Jesus. And so we have the seal of God, the Holy Spirit. I think about that more than I ever have before. And then it says in this verse, and two others in the New Testament, that we have who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That word earnest in Koine Greek is very interesting. It is closely related and virtually, in a human sense, we can say that he has given us the engagement ring. Now, when we're not yet married to the Lord Jesus, are we? But in the book of Revelation, and we'll probably have time to turn to it, we are engaged, we're betrothed to Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom and we are the bride of Christ, and it's going to be a wonderful time. The marriage supper of the Lamb follows the marriage, and we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, and in effect what he's saying here as earnest is that he is the engagement ring. He's going to make sure that we get to the Lord Jesus and we become his bride. We talk about the great, great love of Jesus. We don't understand it only in our salvation and in his protection and blessing in the body of Christ, but when we get to heaven and we're the bride of Christ and the Holy Spirit, then, and it's the word, hands us over to the Lord Jesus and said, I have been the engagement ring. It's marked them out as belonging to you, Lord. And that's why I cared for them the way I did. And that's why I explained Scripture the way I did. And that's why I have made them appreciate you in all of your beauty and glory and grandeur. And now they're yours, Lord. And every one of us is part of the body here. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we are, the Holy Spirit is our engagement ring. Now, that's the whole body of Christ, by the way. The whole body of Christ. Not any little denomination, even ours. Every person who has been saved by the grace of God and cleansed by the blood of Christ belongs to the Lord Jesus. They're as precious as any other saint. And so we have the earnest and the seal of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad that in our church at home, one of the things that we all believe in without exception, as far as I know, is that once we're saved for eternity. Without that, I don't know what I would do. And I think we ought to give thanks every day that although we fail, he never fails. Jesus never fails. It's a wonderful thing. Well, that's just enough to make us a little bit excited, but I want to tell you about some of the other things that tell us that the Holy Spirit is the superintendent or the administrator of the church. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at three chapters. Our time is short this morning, and we only have this morning to scoot over some of this. But I want you to look at three chapters. We might not even read them all, but nevertheless, he is the one who empowers the church. Well, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." I like that because I think that somebody's going to produce a translation someday that it's going to say Jews or Gentiles or Baptists or Brethren or Presbyterians or whatever. If the Holy Spirit has done a work of grace and brought us to the cross and we have trusted Christ and we belong to Him and we're going to see the Lord soon, then it could be including all of those things and many more. We're going to get a big surprise in heaven. And we're going to rejoice with so many millions of people. Well, there are three chapters in the Bible that we need to know a whole lot more than we do. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Now, tell me what those chapters are all about. The officers of the church? The offices of the church. Well, that's not what I want to be talking about, but there's more than I'm going to be talking about in these. Verse 4 says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." How many are exempt from that statement? They're given to every man, and that's woman too. Every one of us is given by the Spirit, and it's for our profit, but it's for the profit of the body of Christ. "For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, to the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds or diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Not as you will, but as the Holy Spirit wills. It tells us that there's a diversity of the gifts, some of which are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And they're for the edification or the building or the strengthening, the enabling, and the ministry of every member of the body of Christ. Quickly turn over to Romans chapter 12. There are also a little tidbit in the first epistle of Peter we won't mention today. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or function." It's not an office. It's a work. It's a function. You notice in your New Testament, God isn't very big in offices in the church. But He's very big on people who have a job to do and equipped by the Holy Spirit and gifted to do it, and they get down and do it. And He says, as we go from verse 4, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry or service, that is, let us wait on our service, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Then he goes on to put some practical work boots on the saints who have these gifts. Now over from there to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul is writing, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, capital S there, notice. Even as you're called in one hope and one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now what he's doing before he talks about the diversity of gifts, he talks about the commonality of our being as bodies, a body made up of Christians everywhere. He tells us with what we share in common before he talks about where we differ. We tend to emphasize where we differ, but not the Holy Spirit. One Spirit, one body, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and teachers and pastors and that shepherds, that's what it means, shepherds, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We could read further in more detail here about spiritual gifts. God has left it on earth, but he hasn't left us to our own devices or to our own strength. In these three chapters, he has given, and there's some overlapping of them, and so I, for sake of time, I didn't read those. But as I move around a whole lot amongst God's people, I find there is not a whole lot of people have the foggiest idea about spiritual gifts. So I ask you, how long have you been part of a local church and part of the body of Christ? And you know, not only have discovered, but you've developed and you've deployed for the benefit of the body of Christ some spiritual gift or gifts that God has given you through the glory of the Father, the blessing of God's people. A lot of people, their eyes crossed. They have no idea of having a spiritual gift. They attend well, they serve well, they pray, they do lots of things. But they are mystified at the teaching of these three chapters and more that every true believer in Jesus Christ has the opportunity to discover their spiritual gifts and to develop them by the Spirit's power and urging, and to deploy them into the local church and beyond to the glory of God the Father. What is your spiritual gift? Excellence in the local church cannot come, no matter how sincere you are and how busy you are and how committed you are to the local church, because a greater opportunity and responsibility is to have spiritual gifts and humbly use them to the benefit of the body and the glory of Jesus Christ. What is your spiritual gift? And therefore, excellence in the local church is difficult to come by. unless your spiritual gifts by the power of the triune God are being exercised in the body and infiltrating into the needs of the people who meet with you. And God uses people like you and I, imperfect people, by the Spirit's gifting to serve in the body of Christ. There's a lot of hurting people in the church who could be helped if your gift was manifest in their personal need. There's so much that God wants to do through people, imperfect people, but with the Spirit of God dwelling in them. When you read some of these, you'll notice that they're divided into three sections. There is three kinds of gifts. There's foundational gifts. And you read there that there are prophets and there are apostles and other sorts of gifts that we know and understand that are no longer in existence. We don't have any apostles gifted to the church today, do we? So there's a whole, we have to be careful, and when you read this, and get some help if you need it, and if you were to write me, I would send you some material on that. There are foundational gifts to the church. Apostles and prophets and are just two of them. And over that period of time, they were crucial to the life and ministry of the church. Then there's some transitional gifts. Transitional gifts. They were necessary for the time, and they were important for the time. Now, let me just take a minute or two to turn you to Hebrews chapter 2. And you'll see a transitional gift. Sequence described there. And we've been reading these verses to ourselves from Hebrews for years, but here's what it says. Therefore, for this reason, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I had a calendar in my study for quite a long time, and that's exactly where those verses ended, right there. It's what comes next that I want to recommend to you. For if the word spoken, etc. Then, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? That's the first generation. And was confirmed unto us, that's the third generation, and in between the second generation by them that heard him. So the Lord spoke and did signs and wonders and miracles. And they were confirmed unto us by people who walked with the Lord and followed the Lord and saw him do those things. And in some cases were equipped to do them themselves. But it says we were believing in the in this by the fact that that we needed to have those confirmed by those who saw and walked and talked with the Lord. And so you have some of the foundational gifts which were done by the Lord and by some of his prophets and disciples. And then you have the transitional gifts, that is, that they bridge between the New Testament era and our era. Now, we have a lot of miracles and works and wonders and things going on today. But the gifts that God has equipped you and I with are clearly marked as permanent gifts in the body of Christ. The gift of evangelism. Know any evangelists in your church? People who God has equipped to not only to know the Lord personally, but to explain the gospel with a passion and with a biblical understanding. Now, it doesn't mean you have to have a gift of evangelism to share the gospel. You just need to bloom where you're planted and be a witness, which is somebody who just completely tells the judge exactly what he saw and experienced himself. And you need to have a sense of a burden for people who are lost. You don't have to buy a bus ticket, an air ticket, or go to a dangerous country. You just have to know that of the 6 billion people on planet Earth, there's just a good handful that live within a half a block of where you live. And you just tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, beginning at the cross. But there are those who have a gift of evangelism. Now, I firmly believe that, as the Bible says, that all spiritual gifts are given for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, how does the gift of evangelism fit that? Since we all have a responsibility to evangelize. Well, I believe it is that there are people God equips in the local church to not only burden us about evangelism, but to equip us to do it and support us in it. And poor is the church that doesn't have two or three men or women who have a gift of evangelism, and the fire never goes out in their souls. And they begin to help you and me to be equipped for that service of ministry, of telling people what great things God has done for you. You remember that demoniac in Gadara? He was tied in chains. If you ever wanted a miracle sermon on deliverance, that would be it. And that's what we would do when he was delivered. But the whole area was amazed that he had come to know the truth, freed from the bondage of his sin. And so I'm sure he thought, well, if those men got off the boat here and going away with him, I want to get on the boat and be part of his ministry, because my testimony would knock them dead. And the Lord Jesus said, no, you stay here. Your responsibility as a Christian is to go and tell your hometown and your mother and father and brothers and sisters what great things the Lord has done for you. If you don't know where to start evangelizing, think of your neighbors and friends, but first of all, think of your family. If you have young people in your family who don't know the Lord, that is your number one priority. And if you have neighbors who know you to be a professed Christian, you've never sat down with a burden in your heart and you haven't been praying for them, start there. And before you bring people into the local church to evangelize, primarily the local church is for the building up of the body, and you bring people in for that purpose, and then you go out and you scatter all of you to where people are who need to be saved. And so this is what this spiritual gift of evangelism is. And we have all of these spiritual gifts. And if you are sincere in your devotion to Jesus Christ, and you have a sense that He owns your will and your walk, you cannot read the scriptures and be on your knees before the Lord and reading over these chapters and finding out what God is equipping you to do without God revealing that to you. And there are more senior and mature people in every local church who will recognize that God is giving you some special ability in one or more of these spiritual gifts. And you will receive joy in doing it. But the fact is, we got to begin. In our assembly, there are elders and older men too who are nurturing nurturing young people who are sincere about their devotion to Jesus Christ. And they know after a while exactly where their strength is as given by God the Holy Spirit. And they are never going to discourage you. But you've got to build into the life of younger people, men and women, even boys and girls, a sense that it's important to God. And if we've gone through all of our life and are taking our place in the local church and doing nice things and being helpful, and of course one of the things that we're very good at is hospitality and loving one another. And they're important things. But amongst all the things God gives you a burden for, He wants to equip you and burden you with some spiritual gifts which He guarantees will edify, will build the body of Christ. And if this sounds strange to you, and if it isn't something that's been brought to your attention frequently in your local church, you ask God to help you. And as I say, if you would care to have some more information, I'd be glad to send it to you. And so that is one of the things that is so important in the administration work of God the Holy Spirit. He's eager to equip you with these abilities and spiritual functions. Well, He does other things in the local church. He says that He has made the overseers, sometimes in Titus, they're called elders, they're called presbyters, but they're the same office, they're the same function, really, and they are elders. It says, whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It's the Holy Spirit that appoints elders in every local church. I have talked with young men and women who, especially in the southern part of the United States, although I'm sure it isn't only there, they said that we've been carrying on for 4 years since our last elder packed his bag and left. And they don't have elders there with all the responsibilities they have through the Holy Spirit. There are elders who are elected to that. There are elders who are appointed to that because their campaign team has won out. But the Holy Spirit is the one who perceives the thoughts and intents of the heart and the heartbeat of love and devotion to the family of God. And God bless the assembly that has godly elders. Servants. It's not a position of elevation. It's a position of service. And they care for the lambs of God. They're apt to teach the Word of God. And they can sit down with you and the burden of their heart for you would be made clear. They are looking for those who would teach false doctrine. They are doing a whole lot of other things we don't have time to comment on today. But they are people whom God has set in every body of Christ that He has established. And they need to be recognized and respected, obeyed and prayed for. It just gives me shivers when I hear folk criticizing people whom God has equipped to bless the body of Christ. And we need to respect them and pray for them. And when you get to know them, they find that they have your own particular spiritual benefit at heart. When I was a young fellow, just about 18 or 19 years of age, and trying to do some street preaching and so on, there was a man about 26 or 7 in our assembly. I can see his face as I'm talking to you today. And he was a busy man with a family, and he was gifted. He wasn't an elder in our assembly at that time, but he was on the fast track to it. Even I knew it at that time. And he came along and said, "Paul, I want you to come with me. Some Saturdays, I just want you to come with me where I'm doing certain things, and I want you to come with me when I go out and find a street corner in Toronto, and we just stand there and chat with people and hand out tracts and share the gospel and move on to another street." And so he would pick me up in his car, and then we'd sit on his front porch afterwards, and he'd share certain things with the Word of God from me. How I appreciated that. How he strengthened me and kept me on the straight and narrow trail. And until he was 28, that dear man built into my life time after time after time. I know there wasn't a day he never prayed for me. Have you got a shepherd's heart for those sorts of things? There's got to be younger people in every local church who need that kind of mentoring. Unfortunately, he died of cancer at 28. But he told me something and showed me something that has never left burning in my soul. And we can look over that huge, in our assembly at Wallenstein, it's kind of a shape like this, and over on the back half of one whole section are young people. I don't know how many there are, all he could tell you. But when you're preaching, you can see some that have ears that are sticking out like this. But when they're outside the building, they're flat back. Because they're out like this because they want to hear the Word of God. They're committed to it. One of them comes to me through email, tells me just what God's doing in his life, and I send him back some stuff, and Eunice takes books along and stuff that he needs to read. And he's going to develop into something special if we pray for him. And others don't seem to matter. They're glad they're there and the friends are there. But you can spot almost immediately those who are tracking already for the Lord. And we're grateful for them. But as we get older, we have less interest in young people. But they respect you as older people, whether you believe it or not. If they see God at work in your life, he's real. And there's so many other things I'd like to say about spiritual gifts. I have a whole list of things, but I have a whole list of things of work that the Holy Spirit is about in the world today and in the church. But we've got a lot of things to bring you tonight and through the rest of the week, but I can't dwell any more on this, except to say, if we understand the work of the Holy Spirit, we'll understand how he's able in some groups of believers to build the body of Christ to excellence and to evangelism and to care for one another. The body life of the church is a subject which we tend to neglect. 32 times in our New Testament it says, one another, what we are responsible for one another. That's the body life of the church. And if you want to know how to start to bless your church, start with all 32 of them and pick the ones that God has equipped you to do to strengthen the body of Christ. They're just crying out for it. They need it. And there's so many other things that we could. But take your concordance. Everybody have a concordance? If you're not going to buy one of those which will dislocate your shoulder carrying around, you know, one of those big ones, get it on your computer. Get the online Bible and you can pick it up quickly on your screen. It does all the work for you. But or that, get a Bible, like a Ryrie Study Bible. This isn't a plug. I'm not commissioned to receive a benefit. But I use the Ryrie Study Bible for my basic study, and it's equipped with so much good stuff. It comes in the King James. It comes in the New American Standard. And because I'll show you tonight why sometimes I don't use the King James, where there's difficult times understanding some of it, words like the superfluity of naughtiness. If you can tell me what that means in the book of James, I'd be glad to hear it. But in any event, get a Bible with a good concordance, or get a good concordance, and God will help you struggle with some of the things that confuse us all. Is the Holy Spirit important? Does He live in you? Does He yearn to make you different than you are now? He wants you to start by reading your Bible with a passion and to pray, "Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus." To reach out and touch Him and say that I love Him. "Open my eyes, Lord, and help me to listen. Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus." And if we pray that and mean it, He will help us to the full extent of our ability to learn. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the Holy Spirit and His power, the infinite variety of His gifts and abilities He wants to shower upon our lives. Give us a hunger and thirst after righteousness, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.